are continuing to look at the helmet of salvation. We've looked at the penalty of sin, the purposes of sin, the power of sin, and how we are saved in all of those to something completely different. That out of death we're saved into life, not just life eternal, but life abundant. That out of purposes to steal and to kill and to destroy, that we're now saved into God's purposes, which is our inheritance of sonship in Christ, our transformation into the likeness of Christ, and eventually our reign with Christ, which actually he says has already begun, that we are to begin reigning in life. We read last week out of Romans. So that completely changes the purposes that the enemy set out when he enslaved us in sin. And the power of sin, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we get to grow as slaves of righteousness. We get to grow into the likeness of Christ in real daily life, in relationships and all of that. So I won't try to re-preach all that sermon because I only got 4 minutes and 2 hours. But I promised you that there was another P that I believe is worth us looking at. And we'll just begin that today. But the recognition that God has a means of salvation. So we're wearing this helmet, and we get to constantly being transformed where we think salvation means what God says it means. So that penalty and that purpose and that power of sin, we're thinking like men and women who are saved to something different. But it's worth us spending a little bit of time, so we'll launch this today, and we'll come back after Mother's Day to continue this particular direction. And I'm gonna put a couple of things for speed. I'll just put a couple of things on the board. I'm not going to back them up a whole lot today, and we'll come back to them and back them up more. And one is that there's a reason for salvation. And I'll just say it. I'll cheat. It's love. The reason for salvation is love. Now, we're going to go on and look at the means, in a sense, is a gift, but it's a gift of a sacrifice. It's not just the gift of salvation. It's the gift of a sacrifice that accomplishes salvation. So we're gonna fill in some detail on that. But I want to start with this love thing. Right now, there is a constant, almost since the day the gospel was presented, I'm sure this has been in someone's heart, but there, in some strands of Christianity, there is a growing trend to believe that love, that's all that's necessary for salvation. That because God loved us, we can be saved. And we've said this before, and it's worth recognizing. If God loving us was enough to save us, then God sending his son to die on the cross was a horrible tragedy. A horrendous way for a father to treat his son. An incredibly unloving act. But we do get to recognize it starts there. So if you'll go to a passage that many of you are familiar with, we'll look real quickly at just a few. In John chapter 3, and this is Jesus himself talking about his life, his purpose, and how he accomplishes salvation. When Nicodemus comes to him and says, in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And then goes on in verse 4 to say, "How can a man be born when he is old?" When Jesus says to be born again. "He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And everything that follows is Jesus' answer to how we can be born again. But look at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he starts out with, there was a requirement that love start this process. God had no obligation to save us apart from his own love. So when there are some teachers now that are saying that love is all that's necessary, and I was reading a portion of one, and I can't remember the author. I'm not sure the title of the book, which is pretty normal for me. So I'll try to have that in mind next time in case it's helpful. But his basic premise is that, yes, we're going through this, and yes, faith in Jesus really matters, and yes, all of this is true, and Jesus really did die for our sins. But eventually, all of those people that rejected Jesus Christ are going to be gradually brought into an awareness of grace. And eventually, one day, Jesus' victory will be complete because everybody will finally be saved. The problem with that teaching, even though it at one level it sounds so loving and it sounds so humane and it sounds so hopeful, is that it actually takes... It takes the love of God. Thank you. Ultimately, it takes the love of God and it makes that his only godly characteristic. Now, one of the things I was thinking about is that, again, it sounds so loving to say one day, somehow the love of God will triumph, and everybody, including everybody who rejected Christ, one day everybody will be saved. Now, I can remember as a kid, this is a real common family example of this. I can remember as a kid that if it looked like one of us got something the other one didn't get, what the words out of our mouth are. That's not fair. And on the other hand, if I got disciplined and I got sent to my room and I know that Ron, my older brother, or Dale or Jim, my two younger brothers, were doing the same thing, but they didn't get nabbed, I'm still saying that's not fair. That there is some aspect of justice in the human heart that says good things should be rewarded, bad things should be punished, and it should be the same for everybody. There should be one standard. And here's the old standard of God, which we talked about this morning upstairs with our young people. The law of sin is if you sin, you die. Applies to everybody. Applies to everybody. Applies to everybody. That's the old law. Now, Jesus has brought in a new law where he says, if you put your faith in me, you live. This law applies to everybody. If you put your faith in me, you will live. And if God could say, you know what? This sacrifice is real. We'll look more at this next time. This sacrifice is real, and it's specific, and it's accurate, and my justice is satisfied. My holiness. So I need to remember that not only is love a part of God's aspect and character, but he is holy. He is righteous. And if I thought my mom is so loving that she's going to let my brother get away with something, it's not going to look fair to me. I won't see it as love. I will see it as injustice. And it would have worked the other way, I promise you. If I got away with something and one of them was nabbed, they would have seen it as injustice. So we're dealing with a God who cannot throw away his holiness, cannot throw away his righteousness, because it is intrinsic to who he is. So with love, God has to find a way to offer us hope because we were all doomed to die. We were all doomed to die. So that in love, God finds a way to offer us an escape from death that still satisfies, fully satisfies holiness and righteousness. That God Himself, with perfect holiness, can say, now this will be fair. I'm going to offer this the same to everyone, so that whosoever will can call on my name and take advantage of this sacrifice. From the richest to the poorest, the most educated to the most ignorant, I don't care what station of life they're in, I save whom I will, and here's what I say. Whoever puts their faith in my son's sacrifice will be saved. And I'm going to do that, I'm going to offer that, because I love them. So we're going to have to wrap it up there for today. But actually, no, we're not. I shouldn't lie from the pulpit. I'm sorry. Go to John chapter 6. Because we were looking this morning at the Lord's Supper, and we were talking about Jesus taking that middle slice of bread out, that the aphikomen, the middle one of three, was removed, broken, hidden, then brought back out and distributed to all the disciples. And that's repeated at every Orthodox, every legitimate traditional Passover meal. And most of them don't know what it symbolizes, but Jesus was saying, here's what it symbolizes. This bread is me broken for you. This cup is my blood of the new covenant for you. And in John 6, Jesus says this, starting at verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, as you can well imagine, after Jesus said these words, a lot of people that were following him left. They thought, this is crazy. We're used to legalism. We're used to being instructed by the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers, by the priests and the Levites. We're used to being instructed on what to do, and then we will have favor with God if we're doing all the right things. And now here's Jesus claiming to be sent by the same God who actually gave us the law of Moses, saying, here's the fulfillment of that law. It's me. And you have to so completely immerse yourself in me and be so willing to receive me that I'm going to describe it this powerfully and intimately. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you're not willing to do that, you have no hope of eternal life. And many, many left. It says, many thought this was troubling. Many thought this was too much. And they left. And so we're going to continue looking when we come back at this process that Jesus said, you're going to have to do something radically different than just obey the law if you want to wear this helmet of salvation. There is a process my Father and I have established together that was launched because of love, but you're going to have to pay attention to the doing of it, because if you get sidetracked into a different doing, you will miss it. And he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. But look over in verse 29 of that same chapter, John 6, 29, where he's been asked in verse 28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So Jesus is now offering something that is available to every single man, woman, every child on planet Earth, equally offered, equally available, and it has to do with him personally. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are students at your feet. And I pray that in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, that we would be willing students. Father, that what we understand, you would take deeper. What we already know, you would take higher and make stronger in our lives. And that if there are things we haven't understood yet, Father, we really do ask that you would take us to an understanding of your truth, of your way. And Father, we do thank you that you launched salvation because of love. But there had to be a means of salvation because your love still was accompanied by holiness and righteousness that had to be answered, had to be satisfied. You could not destroy your own character. So Father, give us wisdom, ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand the salvation that you've prepared for us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.